Thanks, Ryan. Have you had a good week?
Yes.
What was good about it?
Every day.
The Lord was with us. That's for sure. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 this morning as we continue our journey in this wonderful, wonderful book, the Word of God. Page 973. I'm batching it these days. I've been batching it since last Sunday. It seems like an eternity ago already. You know, there's only one good thing about batching it. I told this to Russ and Lynn this morning. You can have an argument with yourself and you're always right. You always win. That sure is lonely without your spouse. And I identify just poquito a little bit with those who are without your spouses and pray extra measures of God's blessings and comfort on you and His powerful presence in your lives when that spouse is missing, because it's so precious, and I'm so ever keenly more aware of that this week and next week, and who knows when she's coming home. We'll see. Galatians chapter 3, we're only going to look at basically six verses this morning. And this is really, I just love this portion right in here. I love it all, but sometimes there's a portion that really reaches out and grabs you. And this really reached out and grabbed me this week. And it's all due to the questions that Paul's asking that I think are so relevant to be asked of you and me today and how we're living our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ or not living them. Let's read it. Verse 1 of chapter 3, page 973. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's pray. God, would you help us answer those questions this morning in our own lives? Lord, your word is truth, and your word says when we know the truth will set us free. And Lord, we desire freedom this morning. We desire, God, to know you, the one true God, world without end. Amen. We desire to walk in spirit and truth with you this morning. We desire to have fellowship, sweet, precious fellowship with you this morning, the God of all eternity. We thank you for the power of your word that's sharper than a two-edged sword. We would pray boldly, God, pierce our hearts this morning with your word. We want to hear from you today, Lord. God, sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth, Lord. Set us free. So God, in your power, in your anointing, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning to hear from heaven, to know you, to understand you, to fall more deeply in love with you, Lord. Do your work that only you can do in us and through us. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. When Karen and I were dating at the age of 17, we were high school sweethearts. I turned around one day in study hall and saw this thin, long-haired, brown-haired girl with this great big dimple in her cheek smiling at me. And I immediately was hooked. And we began a dating affair, whatever you want to call it, career. It's turned into a career. And as we were dating, time went on. I fell in love with her family because my family was fairly dysfunctional. And I just couldn't get enough of spending time with her and spending time with her mom and dad and her brothers. And one Sunday night, I remember specifically, I called her on the telephone. I said, "Karen, you want to go out on a date tonight?" And she said, "No, I can't go. My parents are taking us down to a town called Windham, which is about 20 miles away. And we're going to some gospel meetings down there." And I said, "Oh," I was just deeply disappointed I couldn't be with her. And then I went, "Aha, can I go too?" And she said, "Well, just a minute. I got to ask my mom and dad." So she asked her mom and dad, and they said, "Oh, sure, you can come with." So away we went. I went over and got in the car with them, and off we went down to these gospel meetings, and turned out to be a rather large crusade in this high school auditorium where this ministry, Lowell Lundstrom ministry, the two brothers and their wives and their families who would travel around holding crusades were there in the city for a week-long crusade. Well, that night, something ecstatic happened in many people's lives, but especially in mine. Lowell Lundstrom, at the end of the worship, as we've just done this morning, got up and he began to preach the Word of God, and I was listening and I didn't understand it all because I hadn't heard all this stuff before. But at the end, he gave a call to come forward and commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I still remember that experience so vividly, even all these years later. I can't tell you, 38, 39 years later, 40 years later almost now. I still can feel the intensity that was going on in my life as I went forward and as I prayed a prayer of faith to ask the Lord Jesus to become Lord of my life. And I turned and repented from my sin. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I experienced something inside of me that's still there today. There was an experience that happened that night when, as I repented of my sin, I began to weep crocodile tears of repentance. And sin fell off of my soul and off of my body. I still can remember the feeling of walking out of that auditorium that night, and my shoulders were 4 feet higher in the air because the burden of sin had been lifted off of me, and I'd been set free by the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Experience is an integral part of all of our lives. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it's a life-changing experience. And the Christian faith experience is vital to Christ, to our salvation. We don't have a faith that's unobservable. We don't have a faith that's untouchable. We don't have a faith that's unemotional. Paul says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Something definitively, experientially happens inside of us when we're born again into the kingdom of God. God Himself, as Paul just said in Romans 8:16, enters in, takes up residence in the life of a believer who confesses the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything." That's experience. That identity gets identified with inside of your life. John goes on to say, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has that testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, Jesus Christ." That's why Jesus said, "I believe, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." You see, countless Christians have experienced the grace of God in salvation, and they cannot be persuaded that it was not God who encountered them and saved them from their sin. What God has done inside of them testifies to the change that God has wrought in their lives. And I give testimony of that in my life this morning. You see, Paul in our passage today, hit the button, will you please, Mark? Paul in our passage today in Galatians 3:16 appeals to the Galatians' experience of their conversion. When Paul, thanks man, I'll leave it. Paul appeals to the Galatians' experience of conversion when Paul had preached the gospel to them. Listen, certain experiences are powerful in our lives. And salvation is the most powerful of all that you and I could possibly ever experience in this life. Paul, look at verse 1 again. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Notice the exclamation point there. He's emphatic about this. "Who has bewitched you?" he says. "It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Let me paraphrase that for you. "What have these false teachers said and done to you?" he's asking them. He's asking them, what kind of pagan magic have they worked over you to stop you from remembering the experience of salvation that you've had with the crucified, risen Jesus Christ? He's asking them, how could you be fooled after learning about the crucifixion of Jesus? "You people are illogical," he's saying to them. "You committed yourselves to the message of God's grace through the cross, and now you're reverting backwards to the Judaizers and the gospel, their insistence of the gospel of the law." So what does Paul do? Well, he uses here in these next verses 2 through 5, he uses a series of rhetorical questions to drive the point home. What have they done and why are they doing this? He's using these rhetorical questions to remind them that their salvation was indeed genuine and it was indeed complete. Why? Because of their experience of embracing Jesus Christ crucified for their salvation. Well, it occurs to me that you may ask me, Rich, what's a rhetorical question? Good question. That's a very good question. Rhetorical questions are questions that are used to encourage the listener to reflect on what the implied answer might be. I'll give you a couple of examples. But a rhetorical question, I'll say it again, is used to get the hearer, the listener, to think about what the implied answer to that question might be. There's no need for an answer. It's already there in a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. It's to get the hearer to think about what that answer is and to begin to interact with it. For instance, if you were listening to a speaker talk about justice, and he might ask this question, "How much longer must our people endure this injustice?" Well, he's not looking for an answer. He's asking you, the hearer, to interact with the injustices that are going on in life and to think about those. What are they? How are they affecting your life? How much longer must our people endure the injustices? Or, let's bring it down a little closer to home. You've heard this, maybe you've said this to your children. "How many times do I have to tell you to stop walking into the house with mud on your shoes?" Are you looking for an answer? How many times? Well, is that 5 times or 10 times or 100 times? Well, no. There's no formal answer expected with that rhetorical question. Rather, it's just a device that's used by the speaker to make a point. And that's what Paul is doing here with the Galatians. He uses four rhetorical questions in verses 2 through 5 to make his point. Let's just look at each one of them very briefly this morning. Here's the first one. In verse 2, first rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, he's asking them as they interact with that question, what triggered your experience in the first place? How did that happen to you? Was it by observing the law or was it by believing in what you heard when the gospel was preached, the crucified Christ? Now, I want you to notice the contrast that he puts between the two. Paul is saying here, listen, he's saying either you have a religious life based on commitment to Moses, which is the works of the law, or you have a relationship with God based on your surrender to Jesus Christ in faith, believing what you heard through the gospel. Either you're in the law, trying to observe that in your own flesh, or by the Spirit of God, you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ and your surrender. See, Paul knows that they received the Spirit. He knows the answer to the question. They know the answer to the question. How did they receive the Spirit? Was it by faith or was it by the law? Paul knows that answer. He knows it because he knows they heard him when he preached the crucified Christ to them. And he wants them to know that they're wrong to go backwards towards the law and try and live according to the law of the Judaizers when it was Jesus who came and set them free once and for all. Question number one, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here's the second rhetorical question. By the way, what about you? What about you? Are you busy trying to live a religious life by observing rules and regulations? Or are you walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you when by faith you embrace the crucified Jesus Christ? Question number two. It's found in verse 3. Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, see, he's just reinforcing the answer of question number one. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Rhetorical question number two. He's not expecting an answer. He's wanting them to interact with the question. What is the answer to this question? How has it affected your life? Having begun by the Spirit, the path you've been on, are you now being perfected by the flesh and going backwards? Are you being perfected by something outside of yourselves, he's asking them? Or are you perfected by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ who's inside of you and who's taken up residence in your life? In other words, it's this. Are you trying to attain perfection through human effort or by the fullness of God dwelling richly inside of you? As I think about this question, I couldn't help but think that we have to guard our hearts here. It's important that we must guard our hearts against trying to reach God through human effort. That's so dangerous. Because you're going to always miss the mark when you try to reach God through your own human efforts and your whole own human flesh. You always end up missing the mark when you try to do that. That's why Jesus came here to earth. Because in our humanness, we always miss the mark. The Bible says we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's missing the mark. And we all have missed it. All of humanity, every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth has missed the mark of God, the holiness of God. And Paul would go on to write in Romans, and the wages for missing the mark of falling short of that glory is the sin of that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You see, Jesus came here atoning for sin, for yours and for mine. And when we embrace His crucifixion as the Galatians had originally embraced it, when we embrace the fact that He went to the cross for us and died there, we don't miss the mark anymore. We fully are accepted and brought into the kingdom of God. When we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin is removed like it was removed from me at the age of 17 at that crusade that night. We're declared not guilty in the sight of God. Our sin is removed and Christ's righteousness is put upon us, and therefore we're accepted by Christ through His righteousness and by God the Father. Are you perfected by the flesh? The Galatians knew the answer was no. We're perfected through faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith in Christ alone. Alone. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Here's question number 3, rhetorical question. Did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? Have you suffered much, Paul is asking, for doing nothing? If you had simply converted by faith to Jesus Christ, would you have suffered so much? Why are you going through the persecution that you've been going through, Galatians? You see, I think Paul is asking them, is all this suffering in vain that you're experiencing? What you've been going through? And I think he's appealing to the standard of right and wrong. Because the Galatians who are being persecuted are in the right. And those who are doing the persecution in this time, in this letter, are in the wrong. And I think he's appealing to their standard of right and wrong. You know that you're being persecuted and you're standing right in the middle of that persecution. And those who are persecuting you, the Judaizers, are absolutely wrong. Did you suffer so many things in vain if it indeed was in vain? What about the things that you suffer for standing up for Jesus Christ? When someone criticizes you, when someone says you're full of hogwash, for speaking up for Christ. When you take your stand for Jesus Christ and someone says, oh, get out of here, you're a fool. There's no God that's going to save you. And you're being persecuted. Is it in vain that you're standing there? Standing on the rock, Jesus Christ? Did you suffer? Do you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? Here's the 4th rhetorical question, the final one that Paul asks in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You Galatians, Paul is saying, you have the means, you've experienced the life-changing means of miracles. You've seen it. You Galatians, has the means changed? Who has caused these miracles to happen in your life? Do these miracles happen through keeping the law or surrender to Christ? God has been doing some powerful work in your lives, Galatians. And he asks, what triggered that? What triggered those miracles? Your faith in Christ or the law and your observance of rules and regulations? You see, in all 4 of these questions, when you put them all together, I think Paul's assertion here is inarguable. The Galatians' whole salvation experience from front to back is that God's Spirit comes to us through faith. God's Spirit has nothing to do with keeping the law of Moses. Well, let me try to bridge this for you into today. Let's bring it now to today, okay? You've got to understand the text first and the rhetorical questions and the answers that Paul's looking for. But how do I bridge that to your life and my life? Well, let me talk to you now about Christian experience in salvation. Christian experience in salvation. J.I. Packer, in his great book, Knowing God, a phenomenal, phenomenal man of God that I regard. In his book, Knowing God, he writes much about a Christian having a good, solid theology, a good, solid understanding of God, grounded in the Word of God. But he says early on in his book, Knowing God, he says this: we must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual and volitional one, and could not indeed be a deep relationship between God and us if it were not so. Do you need me to read that again? We must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual and volitional one, and could not indeed be a deep relationship between God and us if it were not so. What he's saying there is, salvation without experience is not a very good salvation. It's a cheap salvation. It's not a true relational salvation. You see, truth theology is something that also needs to be experienced. You can read a theology book, a commentary, and it's as dry as toast. I mean, it can be as boring as all get out. But the Spirit of God enters into that, and the relational love affair with God enters into that as you're reading and studying the Bible, the Word of God, and a good theology book, and a good commentary, and you can have the most wonderful, powerful experience you've ever had in your life. And Packer's saying it takes both. You have to have both. Now, we're not talking this morning, and I want to be very clear about this. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about ecstatic experiences. I'm not talking about laying slain on the floor. I'm not talking about anything about that. I'm talking about to know the love of God in experience, relational experience in your life. To know the love of God is not enough. We need to feel it. We need to sense it. We need to be moved by it. We need to understand it and be gripped by it, because God wants our entire beings wrapped in His love. That's what happens to a life that falls in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That life gets wrapped emotionally, spiritually, physically, intellectually, volitionally, in the love of the Lord of life. I've asked our friend Jesse Guerrero to come here and share his conversion salvation experience with us.
Hi, morning everyone. My name is Jesse. I'm 39 years old and married. We have a daughter, 13 years old daughter. So anyway, I started attending this church for about 14 months ago. Let me tell you about it. I met the Lord here at the church since this time. I used to live so stressful life because of many situations. And I find, starting listening to the gospel, that it was because everything was about myself. I want to have everything. I want desires for everything. I was glorifying myself. So I came to the church. I started listening to the gospel. And I started having a Christian life. Not only at church, not only coming here and attending church, but outside, doing personal decisions for the Lord, denying the flesh, starting sharing the gospel with people, putting my life or my reputation in the line of fire because of the gospel, and God did a change on my life. He renewed my heart. My stress was relief since all this time. It's been not easy. It's been not really easy. I've been having a lot of battles in my mind with the enemy. But he always wins when I'm not reading the Bible or praying. So I find this issue. So I'm really diligent on this. I start working with this. By surprise for me, my wife, she saw this change. They say that only your wife can tell you you're saved or not, and this is true. So anyways, she saw the change in my life, and she started reading the Bible from a couple months ago by her own. So when I show up at home, she started asking questions about the Bible, and that really empowered myself. So at this time, she's pregnant with 2 months of pregnancy. So we want to dedicate this new person to the Lord. So I have this experience, from salvation. So, but the most important thing is not only coming to church, but going out and start living a Christian life. Start reading the Bible daily to find a time to do it. And this is what I've been sharing with the pastor. It's been not easy for me to find the balance, the perfect balance between church, the gospel outside, my wife, my job, what I want. So it's been not easy, but I've been putting the Lord in the first place on this, and He's been faithful to me. So I just want to give thanks to the church also to receive me here, to make myself part of the church. So thanks to everyone. Thanks.
Thank you. Thanks, brother. I'm so proud of you. You've come so far. Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician and scientist, said this: "The bare knowledge of God is very far from the love of Him." I think it's safe to call the love of Him, as Pascal quotes it, the genuine experience of God, and without it, we probably don't really know Him. I have some questions for you this morning. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, that God loves you? Do you know that without a shadow of a doubt? Have you felt and are you feeling the powerful love enveloping you as you walk, as Jesse described, through this life? Are you feeling God's love enveloping you? Is His love sustaining you in the midst of trial and tribulation and the barrenness of that tribulation as it's seeking to destroy you? Is His love upholding you and keeping you so that you're persevering? Do you sense you belong to Him as a child belongs to a parent and a parent to a child? Do you feel His forgiveness and His good pleasure in your life? I started this message this morning with the statement, experience is an integral part of all of our lives. Listen, we strip our faith to barrenness when we try to make it all about knowledge and pretend that it's somehow unemotional and unobservable. Jesus didn't do that. He said about the person who is saved, you will know them by their fruit. That's observable. It's observable. That was the man that was born blind that came to Jesus who received healing, he could not keep himself from testifying about what Jesus Christ had done for him. It was an emotional experience for that blind man to receive his sight back and be made right in the kingdom of God. The man who was full of demons in the cemetery at the Gerasenes, after Jesus commanded those demons to leave his body and go into the herd of pigs, when the man was dressed and fully clothed and sitting there in his right mind, which he'd never been, nobody had ever seen him like that, he looked at Jesus and he asked Jesus, "Can I go with you? Can I go with you? Why? Why did he ask that? Because he knew he'd experienced the fullness of God and God's forgiving touch in his life. When Jesus met the woman at the well, and when he spoke truth to her, she was so deeply touched inside of herself when he told her that she could have living water and she'd never thirst spiritually again. And he told her all about her life. And she knew that he was the Messiah who had come. She went into the town telling everybody, "I found the one who's told me everything about me that he could possibly know about my life." She was impacted experientially by the truth of what Jesus Christ spoke into her. You see, Jesus Christ knows everything about you and about me as well. He knows whether you and I have surrendered our lives to the cross and to the work that He's completed there for us. He knows whether your faith is real or just head knowledge that you're just rumbling around in your head, but you're out living the way you've always lived in the world, in the flesh. He knows whether you've embraced Him inside in your heart and if you're experiencing His love on an intimate level or not. He knows that about you and about me. You know what? He also knows whether you've taken that experience too far as well. And many people do. You see, experience outside of the boundaries of Scripture is a false experience. And as believers, we have to be serious about judging our experience according to the Scripture and the authority of the Bible. When Paul asked these rhetorical questions of the Galatians, he did so based on the arguments of Scripture itself. And so should we. Our experience with God has to be anchored in and reasoned through the soundness of God's Word. That's the only way we'll keep from falling headlong into what happened to the Galatians, where they fell backwards away from the truth into trying to fulfill the Old Testament law, returning to something that could not and did not save them. You see, God, I think, is calling you and me to salvation experience with Him. A man came at night to Jesus, and this man tried his very best to live the right way in his life. He tried to keep all the rules. He followed all the rules to the T. But Jesus looked at him right in his face and said, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again into the kingdom of God. The Spirit needs to enter your life, and He will, Nicodemus, when you repent and you stop trying to live life your way by the world's rules." Listen, if Jesus Christ were standing right here this morning speaking to me and speaking to you, I think He would look right into our eyes and He would say the exact same thing. You must be born again. You need the salvation of God in your life. And Jesus would say, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the way that you receive that salvation experience." No one comes to the Father, the Bible says, except through the Son. And there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, is the promise. John wrote, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, Jesus Christ. He's the true God and eternal life. Do you want the experience of eternal life? The experience of salvation, eternal life? Put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone and surrender to Him who can give you life and promises to give it to you more abundantly. Let's pray together. God, You have the words of eternal life, and that's why we come to You. And You are the one holy God who calls us to repent and to turn from our sin and to confess the name of Your Son Jesus, because He's waiting, ever waiting to enter in to our hearts. Lord, You're the one who keeps us from stumbling and falling headlong into eternal death, because You're the one who offers us the path that leads to life. You're the door, You're the gate, You're the way, You're the truth, You're the life, Lord Jesus. But God, so often we are like the Galatians, and we want to resort to the things of the flesh. Forgive us, God, for that. Forgive us for falling backwards. Some of us confessed faith years ago, and yet we've never moved forward into the experience of the relationship. Forgive us for that, Lord, this morning. God, some of us have gone too far. We've gone way beyond the bounds of the Scriptures. We've made this salvation experience to be something far and above and beyond what the Bible describes. Forgive us for that as well. Lord, we just want to be in Your will. We want to walk in Your love. We want to experience the fullness of Your presence in our lives. We want to know You, the one true God, world without end. We want to taste and see how wonderfully good You are. And You've invited us to the supper table, the wedding supper of the Lamb, to taste and see how good You are. You've invited us into a life that we cannot create in this life and will never experience apart from You, where we can be declared justified by faith, forgiven, not guilty any longer, made righteous and pleasing and acceptable by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. You've invited us to walk on a path that is true and right and holy and pure. And You've encouraged us to cast off sin that so easily entangles us, and to let go of our own ways and our own thoughts and our own pride and over our own fear. And You've invited us into the life of One who brings promise and hope and holiness and forgiveness forever and ever. Lord Jesus, we love You this morning. We love You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, my prayer this morning is You will do the work You want to accomplish in our lives right now, this very moment. Have Your way, most holy God. Convict, bring salvation, repentance, bring truth, bring eternal life, bring the choice to choose Christ and only Christ into our lives? Bring the choice for the believers this morning to walk holy and upright and godly in this present day, as Jesse talked about this morning when we walk out this door. To make the choices, God, we need to make, because you've called us to pick up our cross and follow you. God, accomplish what you want to accomplish, Lord, because only you can accomplish it. Help us to humble ourselves under you and love you. Love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.